Last week we began a new Bible series. It's not based on a book of the Bible, like we did in the case of Esther, nor is based on a character like we did with Abraham. It is based on seven sayings of Jesus. There are seven sayings of Jesus recorded in the Bible when he was crucified. They are saying that we know very well. Last week we saw when he prayed the Father and he asked the Father to forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, a well-known prayer of Jesus. Today we're going to look at what Jesus said, not to God, nor to a crowd, but to an individual, to a thief that was crucified with him. The saying is recorded in Luke 23, verse 43, but we're going to read the previous verses because they will help us to understand better what's going on. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This event that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, this occasion when Jesus promised paradise, promised heaven to a man hanging on a cross, is doubted by some scholars. You know that theologians, they have to make a name for themselves. So they have to invent new theory, new ideas. So one idea is that this is all fake. It's not true. And what they say is, in Matthew and Mark, we are told that both men were mocking Jesus. So how is it possible that now suddenly one of the two is defending Jesus? So it's a contradiction. The Bible is contradicting itself. Therefore, we shouldn't trust the Bible. That's the argument. What they don't understand is that if Mark and Luke had identical reports, they would be fake. If there is a trial and two witnesses have the same idea, the same witness, word by word, the judge won't trust that because that's been made up. What happens is that Luke and Mark are sending a message. They are trying to reach different people. And so they're using different events to get to these people. And so instead of reading them one against the other, we should read them together. So it is true what Matthew and Mark said, that both men were railing at Jesus. But it is also true what Luke said, which means that at a certain point, one of the two men realized that Jesus was different, and that he was worth of trust and faith. So it's not a contradiction, it's actually more details that Luke is giving us that tell us a wonderful event. This event, and especially what Jesus said and what Jesus does with this man, is also abused. It's not just doubted, it's also abused. It is abused by people that know the gospel, that maybe are brought up in the church, that have been sitting in church and hearing the gospel preached to them. They know this story and they say, okay, so God saves people at the last minute. Okay, I just have fun all my life, and then before I die, I will do what this man does and I will be saved. Now, first of all, we are not guaranteed that we have a chance like this man to ask for forgiveness. We have no assurance that we're going to ask for forgiveness, even if we're dying in sickness or in other things. And third, we don't know if God is going to give us a chance to repent and to be saved. So it is true, absolutely true, that God saves men at the last moment. But remember, two men were hanging on the cross. One repented, and the other one died without repentance. So yes, it's possible to be saved at the last minute. It's also possible not to be saved. So if you're not a Christian, don't wait for too long. Don't be thinking, I've got plenty of time. You don't have plenty of time. Today, says the Bible, is the day of salvation. Today is the day we have to believe, we have to repent, we have to come to Christ. Don't use the salvation of this man as an excuse for a life of sin. So, let's look at this saying of Jesus. He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The first thing I want you to consider is the context. When did Jesus say this sentence, this saying? The context is very clear, it's very simple. It's the cross. Jesus is saying this as he is nailed on the cross during the crucifixion, when he's dying slowly, a terrible death. And what is happening at the cross, it's a divine mystery. It's a divine mystery. There is something that we cannot fully embrace and understand. For example, the Apostle Peter, preaching at Pentecost, at the generation that was responsible for the death of Jesus, at the people who saw Jesus dying, he said this: "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Now, two things in this verse, in this sentence, that for us are incomprehensible, that we cannot bring together. On one hand, Peter is saying to this man, "You crucified him. You are responsible for the death of the Messiah. You killed him. It's your fault." In the same breath, Peter is saying that this event happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So you have the human responsibility of those who crucify Jesus and divine sovereignty overruling every event, even the most wicked event. God is not taken by surprise. God doesn't say, "Oh, I wasn't ready for this." God knows everything, and he's in charge of everything, and he controls everything. So the sin is of men, the plan is of God. Now, how are we going to bring this thing together? I leave that to you, because I can't. It's a mystery. How this happened, we don't know. But both things, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, were there at the death of Christ. And in every event in our lives, it is the same. God is sovereign, God is king, God rules and overrules according to his plan, as he says it, and yet man is responsible. We can't bring them together, and yet they exist. The solution is not denying one or the other. The solution is to receive both. Like with the Trinity. No? The Trinity is a mystery. For us, it's a contradiction. We cannot grasp how can God be one and three persons in one God. In our human mind, it's impossible. It's wrong. We don't deny it. We don't deny that there are three. We don't deny the one. But we receive both in faith, because this is the revelation of God. If God was, Michaela was asking me a question earlier on about this subject. I said, "But this is difficult." But it has to be difficult. Because if everything of God was easy, he wouldn't be God. He's infinite. We are finite. Of course, dealing with someone who is bigger than us is going to make our brain confused. Because God is not made of man. He's God. So he's different from us. And when we deal with God and his providence and his dealing with man, it's not always easy. But there is this mystery happening here at the cross. A second aspect, as we look at the context, is divine judgment. What is happening at the cross? We are told that we are here, we have a wonderful example of self-sacrifice. And this is true. But there is a bigger truth going on there. Some people say, "Oh, it's all about the love of God, God showing his love to the world." And of course there is that love, but there is more than that. How is God showing his love at the cross? By doing what is right. By doing justice, by dealing with my sins and your sins. God is acting at the cross like a judge. He's punishing sins in the person of Jesus Christ. He had two options. Punish us for our sins, punish the sinners for their sins, or punish someone else on their behalf. And in Jesus, in his Son, God found someone willing to take our place, willing to receive and bear our sins and be punished for those sins. So it's an act of justice. When we think of God's forgiveness, when we think of God saving us, it's not that God says, oh, it doesn't matter, Gavino, what you did 20 years ago. Or it doesn't matter about your sin. I'm going to blind my eyes and live happily ever after. That's not God's forgiveness. That's not real forgiveness. Forgiveness deals with the evil. And God, to be able to forgive us, he had to remove our sins. He had to punish our sins. And so he found a way in Christ to punish him for sins that he never committed, but we did. And so here at the cross, God is punishing Jesus for our sins. God is dealing righteously for our sins. The salary, the wages of sin is death. That's why we die, because we're sinners. Jesus would never die, because he was sinless. But my sins, your sins, were imputed to him, became his sins. He became guilty for our sins, and therefore he died. Not just physically, but he experienced eternal death at the cross because God punished him. And of course, there is divine grace. No. It seems a gloomy picture, the cross, blood, death, apparently the death of a righteous man. How can this be a gracious thing? Grace is that I should be there and that you should have been there. But the Son of God went there in our place. That is grace. That God took upon himself our sins and dealt with our sins in his own. Not on ourselves, but on his Son. And this is not because God saw potential in us, not because God saw something good in us, not because he saw some good things, a good future for us, just because he's a gracious God. He's a merciful God, is a God of grace. Then there is divine humiliation. The Apostle Paul speaks of the life of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, and he speaks of a spiral of going lower. So he speaks of Jesus that is in the form of God, who does not hold that position, that privilege, that right, but is willing to become a man. So that's the first step of Jesus. The Son of God humbled himself, emptied himself by taking upon himself the human nature. But it doesn't stop there. His humiliation goes on, and he becomes a servant. So Jesus was not born in a palace. He was not served. He was the son of a carpenter, and he served people instead of being served. Remember, he washed his disciples' feet. He served people. He healed people. He blessed people. Then in this process of humiliation, he dies. Having become a man, he experienced what every man experienced, death. But then Paul says, even the death of the cross. Not just a normal death, as an old man after a wonderful, peaceful life, but a cruel death, a dreadful death, after a very intense, short life. That's all part of that process of humiliation that the Son of God had to experience so that we could be glorified, that we could be exalted in the presence of God. So this is the context. But then there is a final aspect when we look at the context, and that is divine response. What Jesus says at verse 43 is his answer to verse 42. The man says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as Jesus heard this, he said, truly, you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus is responding. Jesus is answering a petition of a man hanging on the cross with him. So there is a request, and this is important for us to understand why Jesus said this thing to this man. What about the content? What is Jesus actually saying to this man? He says something unexpected. Now this man, remember, he was mocking Jesus earlier on. He wasn't a saint. He wasn't a believer being persecuted with Jesus. He wasn't Peter or John. This was a criminal, deserving to die on the cross. And instead of repenting, at least at the beginning, he's mocking Jesus. He's saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. So this man is not a good man. But then there is a change by God's grace. And then suddenly, this man is saying, asking Jesus to be saved. Now, Jesus doesn't say, too late, too little, too easy. Now you're looking for salvation. When death is knocking at the door, then you want me. Jesus doesn't answer that. He surprises this man by saying, yes, I will remember you. And we take that God receives us when we come to him for granted. The promise is so clear and so wonderful, and we have seen it happening so many times, and we think that God has almost the duty to save people. Someone said, God saves me. Of course, it is his job. That's not God's job. Saving us is not his job. It is his grace. As a judge of the universe, his job would be to destroy us because we deserve that. We are the plague of the universe. We are the virus which is destroying the universe because the universe is under vanity because of our sin. God's creation is perfect, but sin has brought a curse upon the whole of creation. So we are the problem. And God, as a creator, his job is to get rid of us. But in his grace and his mercy, he forgives us. He spares us. He restores us and creation with us. So there is an unexpected promise, saying from Jesus. Jesus receives this man. And Jesus gives to this man. And actually, the surprise is also that he receives much more than what he asked for. This man, all he asked was, remember me. Did not ask for forgiveness. Didn't ask for salvation, for eternal life, for adoption. Didn't ask for heaven. Just remember me. Terence said, remember me this week. I've got so much to do. No, it's not saying that we have to do his work. He just remember me and pray for me if you have time. In a sense, this man is asking the minimum from God. And God gives him everything. It's the same with us when we came to Christ. When we came to Christ, what were we expecting? Maybe to be free from hell. That's all we wanted. Or maybe to be at peace with God, to be justified, to be forgiven from our sins. But then, God gives us much more than that. He gives us a full justification. He begins a sanctifying work in our lives. He changes us, our mind, our will, our desires. He brings us within his church. He gives us brothers and sisters in the Lord. He receives us into his family. He adopts us as children. And then he is preparing a place for us in heaven. Did we ask all these things when we came to Christ? No. Like the prodigal son, we said, we are happy to be one of your servants. And God receives us as children. So there is surprise, and we should be surprised, friends. We should be surprised at God's grace towards us and towards other people. We should never take God's grace for granted. We should appreciate how wonderful the grace of God is, especially if we remember the cost of that grace. It's free for us. It costed God everything. Because Jesus is dying for that man to be in heaven. And so he died for us to be in paradise with Jesus one day. So, unexpected. But then there is a certain promise as well. Jesus said, truly, Often Jesus used that expression in his saying, truly. When he was saying something very important, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. It's a way to reassure those who are hearing him. This is really the case. And so Jesus is reassuring this man. This is not a maybe, it's not perhaps, not might be, I hope so. He's saying, you will surely be in paradise today with me. And that's how the gospel has to be presented. It's not maybe, if you're good, if you try hard, if you pray better. No. If you trust in Jesus, you will be saved. No ifs, no buts. If you trust, there is salvation. And this promise is also immediate. It is today. Now, there is debate among Christians. What is happening to those who die in Christ before the second coming of Jesus? Remember, this was an issue in the days of Paul and the Thessalonians. They were concerned. What happens to all these believers? And Jesus tells us the answer. In paradise. The soul of those who die in Christ go to paradise. Not in a place of rest, not in the grave, but they're taken in paradise, in heaven. And if you have someone who died as a believer, they're happier than you are because they're in heaven. They're in paradise. And what a comfort this is for us. Death is an awful thing. I didn't see any of my close family and close friends dying, but I've seen the damage death does, the sadness death brings into family. What a comfort it is when we know that the person we loved and is now gone has gone in paradise, and that we're going to see them one day. What a great joy this is. And this criminal is told by Jesus today. That man is in paradise today. And he's there in paradise with Jesus. Not just with other Christians, not with other disciples. He's with Jesus. Now, think of this. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he has a kingdom, and this man acknowledges this. The kingdom belongs to him. Revelation is all about praising Jesus with the Father. And Jesus is saying to this man, don't worry. What I am going to be in my kingdom, you will be. My house is your house. My kingdom is your kingdom. My glory is your glory. You're going to be in paradise with me. And I think often we are distracted by what heaven is going to be. We think about, is this going to be this earth glorified? Is a new world? What is going to happen there? I think that the most important thing that make the new heavens and the new earth or paradise until Jesus returns so beautiful, so important, so precious for the believers is Jesus. Not the golden street, not the pearls and the beautiful things there. It is Jesus. Someone said, the problem with the unbelievers, everyone wants to go to heaven. No one wants to go to hell. The problem is, in heaven, there is Jesus. And an unbeliever doesn't love Jesus, doesn't want to be with Jesus. And he would rather go to hell than be with Jesus. For a Christian, for a believer, someone who has been loved by Christ and who loves Christ, if Jesus was in hell, he would go there because Jesus is there. Because Jesus is our heaven. He's our paradise, he's our all, he's our joy. And I think we should consider this more often. When we think of eternity, life after death, and the second coming of Christ, it's all about Jesus. It's about his coming. It's about seeing him. For the Apostle John, eternity is being made like Jesus because we shall see Jesus. It's all about him, friends. And Jesus is promising to this man, you will be with me. It's not about you will see me, you will be with me. That's our future if we are believers. We're going to be with Jesus. And Paul tells us we're going to see the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. So the fullness of the Trinity in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is promising to this man, a personal relationship with him. Now, why did Jesus say all these things to this man? This man was mocking, laughing. There is repentance, and then suddenly this wonderful promise is made to this man. There are two things that made this possible. The first thing is confession of sin. This man said, "We indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." This man is acknowledging, is confessing publicly that he deserves to die. That he's a sinner before God, that he's guilty before God. That this punishment that comes from God, because don't you fear God, that this punishment is right. I am a sinner. I deserve to die. So there is a confession of sin there. There is a sincere confession of sin. What is this man going to gain? And yet he is quite open and ready to say that he's guilty. But notice that this repentance doesn't end there. It was, for example, Judas Iscariot. He repented, says the Bible. And yet he wasn't saved. Why? Because he never believed in Jesus. The distinction between the two, this thief on the cross and Judas, is that this man saw in Jesus hope and a savior and someone who could deliver him. Judas saw his sin, his failing, but he saw no grace and no mercy in Christ. And so he couldn't bear the burden in his conscience and he killed himself. This man, with a burdened conscience, he finds in Jesus someone that will help him. And he therefore doesn't stop to confessing his sin, but also there's a confession of faith here. And there are statements from this man about Jesus that are incredible. These are not man-made statements. No one persuaded him of this. No one was preaching to him. All he saw was Jesus dying on the cross. He heard what Jesus prayed, but that was it. So there is a miraculous war going on in the life of this man that enabled him to see his sin, but also to see in Jesus a just person, a guiltless person, someone who has a kingdom, and someone who is therefore going to survive. Because that's, remember me. How can you remember someone if you're dead? And this man sees in Jesus someone greater than death itself. Someone that can help him in death. That can deliver him from guilt and from the consequence of sin. And all he says is, "Remember me. Remember me." Jesus says, if we have faith as a mustard seed, that will be enough. We don't need a great faith to be saved. All we need to do is to ask him. That's what faith is. Faith in Jesus means that we ask him to do what we realize cannot do for ourselves. And that is the problem. Somehow we think that we can please God, that we can gain our own salvation, that we can gain paradise and heaven with our own strength by going to church, by praying more, by reading more chapters of the Bible. We don't realize that we are sinners, dying like this man with no strength, no power. And like this man, we should depend on Jesus and ask him to remember us. Don't leave us in our sinful condition. Don't leave us into sin, but save us. Finally, how is it possible? Even if there is a true repentance, even if there is faith, how is it possible for Jesus to assure this man of paradise? The first foundation for Jesus is grace. God's grace. That's his character. When we think of God being gracious and merciful, we think of God forcing himself almost, because that's the way we are. If someone hurts me, it's hard for me to forgive. I have to work hard, or I need a lot of God's grace to be able to show grace to other people. But for God to be gracious, it's not difficult, because it is his very being. That's one of his attributes. No one has to persuade God to forgive or to persuade God to save, because he's the one who does the forgiving and the saving. Sometimes we think that Jesus persuaded God to save sinners by dying on the cross. That's not the case. Jesus died because God wanted to forgive sinners, and therefore he sent his son to die on the cross. Because he's a God of grace. And so when a sinner comes to God, he receives forgiveness. Because that's what God wants. It is his pleasure. God wants all men to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's gracious. His grace wants that. But also, there is God's Son. In two ways. Remember, a couple of years before, Jesus said to a man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees were really upset. How dare you? This is not your business. You're not God. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus said, okay, now, it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk. Now, to prove you that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, get up and walk. So it proved that he was God. And so Jesus is acting with that authority. He's God. And as God, he can say to a man, you're going to be in paradise. But also, because of himself, because he was carrying the sins of this man, because he was punished for the guilt of this man. Therefore, he could say to this man, don't worry, God is not going to judge you because he's judging me on your behalf. Your sins are dealt in me. There is no danger for you. You are going to be blessed because I'm going to be cursed. You're going to live because I am going to die. He's the ground that makes the forgiveness of this man and of every man, every woman, every child, is Jesus alone. The reformers understood this. The Reformation had mottos, war cries, grace alone, faith alone, Bible alone, and then there is Christ alone. Jesus is all we need to get to heaven. Nothing else. Our works, our church, our experience, they won't help us. Even our faith, it's useless without Christ. Christ saves us despite our weak faith. So it is in Christ that this man is saved. And it is in Christ that we are saved. And if you want to be in paradise, if you don't want to go to hell, if you want to be with Jesus, if you want to have a glorious future with him, enjoy his kingdom, being in his kingdom, enjoy his glory, sharing his glory, all you have to do is, like this man, is to trust in him and to ask him for salvation.